God's blessings to you as we look at the scripture readings for this coming Sunday. And we begin with prayer. Lord, guide us as we look again at your word, and we thank you for the way the scriptures fit together this week, and then we can see what you want to tell us about the problems with God's Old Testament people and how they resisted and rejected him. And it's a warning for us too to keep listening to your word and following you seeking to bear fruit for you in our own lives too. But above all, keep us strong in Christ, and what we have in him is our Lord and Savior, as we always want to do as we listen to the scriptures. And let your Holy Spirit strengthen us and help us to do those things, because we can't do them on our own. In your name we pray. Amen. Both the Psalm and the Old Testament lesson this week speak of the judgment of God upon the Old Testament people of Israel, and New Testament readings do the same, and it happens because of their sin and rebellion against God. Those readings tie in again well with the New Testament readings that we'll have today too. Sometimes it's a little harder to find all the connections, but this one is much easier for us to see, I think at least. The psalm for this coming Sunday is Psalm 80, and it's verses 7 through 19. Although it might be helpful for you to look at the first six verses, because that earlier part of the psalm before the reading for this week refers to three of the northern tribes of Israel. And you might remember that Israel split into two kingdoms after the time of David and Solomon. They couldn't agree on who should be king, and it was problems already as people went away from God and his will. But the northern kingdoms, three of them, are crying out to God in this psalm for God's mercy and his help. And it's likely that this psalm was written as they and the northern kingdom of Israel were being conquered, or at least threatened and then conquered by the Assyrian armies. And that was in 721, 722 BC, around in that area, BC. So Psalm 80, verses 7 and following then, which is our reading for this week, speaks of God's people as being a vine brought out of Egypt and planted in the promised land and blessed and protected and brought to prosper by the Lord himself and all the things that the Lord did on behalf of his people. Now, however, the walls of the vineyard, that would be northern Israel, have been broken down. It's been ravaged and burned by enemies. And either it's already happened, or this is the what will happen and definitely did happen from what we know from the Old Testament. And the psalmist then calls upon the Lord for salvation and restoration for his son, as the people of Israel are sometimes called. And there's a passage in Hosea 11, 1 to 2, which is really prophetic of Christ. Out of Egypt have I called my son. But that also refers to how God took his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. And that's referred to in this psalm as well. But it also points forward to Christ. And of course, he was taken to Egypt as a child to protect him. And then came out of Egypt according to God's plan, and went to the place where he would grow up in his life. That Hosea passage, if you want to look at that, also says why God's people were in such trouble, because they just drifted away from God and were worshiping false gods and doing many other things that were not pleasing to God. Well, in this psalm, though, in a prophetic way, the son is not just referring to Israel, but especially goes beyond that to the Son of Man, as is mentioned here. And that's one of the Old Testament terms for the promised Savior. And it's also a term that Jesus used again and again in the New Testament to refer to himself. So it's really talking about God giving his own son, the son of God's right hand, it says again in this psalm. And it's really talking about our Lord Jesus, who would ultimately be the one who would come and save, not just make that possible for the Jewish nation, but for all people, for us too, and restore and give new life in his saving work for us. If we go on then to the Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 5:1-7, it's also about God's people as a vineyard, and it's called a love song, as God speaks of all that he has done for his people, because he cared for them and loved them and called them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land and blessed them in so many ways. And the picture image of, is of a vineyard that's been really well prepared so that it will produce good crops. He's done everything he could, this passage says, for them. And now, and now he's referring to the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem. The northern kingdom, as we heard prophesied in the psalm, fell to the Assyrians, and hardly any of those Jewish people who were carried away into captivity came back. But now we're talking about the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem and the south, where there still were quite a number of people, of God's people. And yet they have not been, according to this prophecy through the prophet Isaiah, been yielding good grapes, but wild grapes instead, as the Lord looks and wishes to see good grapes, good fruit from his people. And there's mention of bloodshed and of outcries, and lots of other things are described. If you read on in chapter 5 of Isaiah, lots of, again, sin and rebellion against God. There still were some faithful people, but many, many who had drifted away from God and his will. And as a result, the southern kingdom, the southern house of Israel, is also, as this passage says, going to be trampled down and left a wasteland. And again, the picture image is of the vineyard that's just been destroyed, everything broken down with regard to it, and it's a wasteland now instead of a fruitful vineyard. And all of this happened because of the Babylonians and their invasion and finally destruction of Jerusalem, and again, carrying many Jewish people away into captivity in Babylon. And they were there quite a number of years, around 70 years or so. And then some of them did come back to the promised land. But both these lessons talk about the judgment of God because of the sin and rebellion of his own people. In the gospel lesson then too, Matthew 21:33-46, Jesus also talks about a vineyard and uses a parable of God's people as a vineyard. And as I mentioned, some of God's people had already been restored to the land after the Babylonian captivity, and they are the ones from whom Jesus then came, and as the Lord and the Savior. And in the parable that Jesus tells, the master of a house, which really represents the Lord himself, had built a vineyard, did it very well, and put in everything into it that was needed for things to go well and in a prosperous way, just like with the other images we've heard about in the Old Testament. And then the master, the Lord, leased it to tenants, the people who were to take care of things and bear fruit. And that was the people of Israel once again. Old Testament, the chosen people of God, still the chosen people of God, through whom God wants to work. At harvest time, though, the master, the Lord, sent servants, and that represents prophets and other spokesmen for the Lord. And it's kind of, in a way, kind of a history of what happened with God's people. And these servants are sent to get his fruit, to bear fruit, that they might receive fruit from the people of Israel. But the tenants instead seize them, they beat some of them, they killed others of them, and they did not provide any real fruit for the Lord. Then in the picture of the parable, the owner sent other servants, and they too were treated the same way. And this really represents, again, in the Old Testament, so many prophets and others who sought to call God's people to repentance, to point them in the right way, to show them what the Lord would wish for them in bearing good fruit for him. But there was widespread rebellion and not following God and his will. And then we had in the New Testament time people like John the Baptist, who called people to repent and get ready because the Savior was coming very soon, the Messiah. And then we hear in the parable that Jesus tells, finally, the master sent his own son, saying, surely they will respect my son. But the tenants didn't even respect him, as Jesus goes on with the parable. And they threw him out, and they killed him. And this, of course, was a prediction of what would happen to Jesus very soon. And what will happen then eventually to those evil tenants? Well, the people hearing this parable say they're going to get killed. Somebody else will be hired as new tenants to produce the fruit that's needed. And of course, again, Jesus is talks about this and says they will have a miserable death, and the vineyard will be given to other tenants who will produce and provide good fruit. As the people think, that's what Jesus says will happen. But it's also clear that the Jewish religious leaders in this passage, clear to them that Jesus was actually talking about himself as the Son of the Lord, whom they would soon be killing, because the plans were already in motion for this to happen as soon as possible. And in spite of all these warnings, they still go ahead and have Jesus arrested and punished and finally put to death. And Jesus also, as he speaks of all this, then quotes from Psalm 118, 22 to 23, and you find that in the gospel lesson in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 21. And it's, again, Psalm 118. Passage, which is also another kind of prophecy of the coming of Jesus and things that would happen to him. And it says he would live, and he would be the Savior, the cornerstone, in fact, this passage says, on whom the new people of God who believed in him would be built. And those who rejected Jesus would eventually be crushed and broken to pieces in this parable that Jesus tells. And of course, that happened. By 70 AD, the Romans were so disgusted with the Jewish rebellion against them that they finally sent troops and destroyed Jerusalem, and many people were carried away into captivity, many of the Jews, and never have had a rebuilt temple or any of the things that they had before. It's all predicted in these various passages, and God, through his sending message after message, prophet after prophet, and even his own son, Jesus, comes. But he suffers and dies. And of course, he is willing to do so again, to be that cornerstone on whom the new people of God would be built. And that would be what we would call the Holy Christian Church, which can include all kinds of people, whatever their background. It could also include Jewish people who had come to realize Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior. And of course, it includes us too, who do trust in Jesus and the blessings that are in him, and that he would want then that we bear fruit too, not to earn our salvation, but in thanks and gratefulness to God for the many blessings he gives to us too, and to see them and recognize them and seek to follow and serve him. The epistle lesson then, finally, is Philippians 3, verses, the middle of verse 4. You could read the whole 4, but probably it's divided into the middle, and then on through verse 14. And Paul is talking here about his own life and his background, and that he had actually been one of those persecutors of Christ, one of those tenants who wanted to get rid of Jesus and get rid of Jesus' followers too, is the early people of the early Christian church. And he was involved in persecution of Christians for a while. And today's gospel lesson talks about the outstanding background he had as a Jewish leader. He had the right credentials. He had done all the things that would be expected in those days for leaders. And he was a Pharisee, you know, one of that particular group that we hear a lot about, and very wrapped up in the law and all the things that needed to be done to keep God happy, and he and others thought they were producing good fruit for the Lord by rounding up Christians and helping put them to death, things of that sort, until, by God's grace, and his name was Saul, then it got changed to Paul once he came to faith in Christ. And this great leader then, Paul, of the Christian church, received, as Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he received the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus and knowing that he was the Lord and that he was the Savior. And that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. He was alive, and he could appear to Paul and turn his life around. And that meant that all of his previous righteous acts of his own, trying to be the best Jewish person he could be, that all of that was loss, and it was rubbish, he says. And that he had now received instead the righteousness from God. Wasn't his trying to be righteous enough to keep God happy, but it's the righteousness that comes from God and that comes simply through faith in Christ and what he already had done and accomplished, his suffering for our sins, his death on the cross in our place to forgive all of those sins, and then his mighty resurrection from the dead to give us the blessing and the hope of everlasting life simply through faith in him, and that it's all a gift from God received by faith, and faith itself is a gift from God. So Paul is talking about all of that in this epistle lesson. And now Paul says he wants always to be found in Christ and found in faith in him. And that's his desire. And all the right kind of fruit, spiritual fruit, comes through faith in Christ and through Christ himself, who now lives in us as we come to faith in him and receive our baptism and our trust in him. And that's what he wishes for everybody now, Paul does, as he shares the gospel. And that gift of God is what we all need, the scriptures say, and it's what we all have as we have come to faith in Jesus ourselves, and wish more people to know that good news too, and to be able to have confidence in Jesus and then bear fruit for him too through his Holy Spirit and his working in our lives. Well, the Lord's blessings. You think about all of these things and all the images of a vineyard, an unfruitful vineyard, but those people went against God and his will and simply didn't follow him as they should, his Old Testament people. But now that opportunity and blessing have come to us in Christ and what he has done for us. And it's now the we call the New Testament church that's the true people of God, all the believers in Jesus now. And what he has done for us as our Lord and Savior, that's the true people of God. And again, it could include any kind of people whatsoever. And we rejoice in that. Well, God's blessings to you as you think about all of these things. And I pray that if you can get to worship and hear more about this in worship, and especially centered in Christ. And if you can't get to worship, that you look at these readings as best you can from the scriptures, and that what I've spoken to you will be helpful for each of you. The Lord's blessings to you all.